copy of God's Word and open to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue on in this wonderful book. First Timothy chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13 this morning. Once you're there, I just invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living Word. And hear the Word of the Lord. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to just to gather around and to study your word. I pray that as we come to this passage this morning, that you just give us clarity and understanding. I pray that through your Spirit, you just use these words to pierce our hearts and help us to be transformed and to be conformed to be more like Christ. I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth and the whole truth. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the New Testament letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus teach us about God's expectations for his people. They are instructions to us regarding how we are to live together as a church. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it gives us really a summary verse. The Apostle Paul says, "I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." A true Christian doesn't live the Christian life on his or her own. A true follower of Christ is a member of the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And as members of God's household, we should be very interested in what the head of our house has to say how we conduct ourselves. God has rules about his house. And those who belong to him need to know those rules so that we can live according to them. And Christians are not just free to do church any way we want, according to how we feel. We are called to live according to God's revealed will. And in this the letters to Timothy and Titus, God has expressly revealed his will for how a church ought to live together, how a church is to be cared for and ordered. And so the last couple of weeks, we've looked over the first seven verses of chapter 3. And there we saw that God intends for his church to be led by godly men whom he calls overseers. And we've seen this same title elsewhere in the New Testament, but by pastors or elders. We remember that a pastor is an elder, is an overseer. In our passage this morning, we see that God also intends for his church to be served by godly deacons. to be served in a way that helps the church carry out his various ministries. So deacons are men that God has recognized. They ought to be in a specific office for the welfare of the church as they carry out their respective ministries. Deacons are the lead servants in the church. And you can see this just by the word itself, the word deacon, diakonos. It is it means servant. It is, speaks of one who ministers on behalf of another, somebody who renders a helpful service. This is the word that is used for government officials in Romans 13:4. The civil authorities are servants of the Lord. It's also used to speak of royal attendants, of a king. Jesus does this in a parable in Matthew 22:13. And twice in our text, Paul engages in a play upon words in order to communicate and really to underscore this point that deacons are called to be lead servants in the church. If you look at verse 10, he says, "Let them serve as deacons." And so he used a play on words there. Let them do the work of deacons as deacons. Let them serve as lead servants. And then again in verse 13, he refers to those who serve well as deacons. And so throughout the New Testament, many people are referred to as deacons, but not in an official capacity of an office in a church. So for example, Paul, we know is an apostle, an elder. Paul and Apollos, they are called deacons in 1 Corinthians 3:5. Paul refers to himself and Timothy as servants or deacons of Christ Jesus in Philippians 1:1. Jesus identifies himself as a deacon, as a servant. As we read this morning in Mark 10, verse 45, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." So Jesus came to be a deacon. And in that sense, it's a general sense of servanthood. Servanthood is at the very heart of the Christian life. Our Lord saved us by becoming a servant to us. And furthermore, he taught us that if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. But in our text, Paul speaks of a group of people to which he applies this word deacon. People in the church whose lives so embody this truth of servanthood that they are recognized formally as a body known as deacons. And so every Christian is called to live a life of service to others in a general sense. But deacons serve in an official capacity in the church. They serve in an office that has been ordained by God for the church. And so there are three places in the New Testament that we see this idea of deacons, not just as general servants, but as they are that, but more specific, an office of the church. The first we see this is in Acts 6. Acts 6, where the church of Jerusalem is growing and wonderful things are happening. People are being converted and then all of a sudden there begins a disruption because certain widows in the church were not being properly cared for. And so the apostles in this situation, serving as overseers, serving as elders of the church at Jerusalem, divide the labor between that which overseers do and that which another group of men will do. They were selected specifically to address this problem. Now the word deacon as an office is not used in this passage in Acts 6, but if these men were not the first deacons in the New Testament, they at least paved the way for the office of deacon in the New Testament churches. And so we see in Acts 6, And then we see in Philippians 1:1, where Paul is writing the church of Philippi, and he addresses the church to all the saints, to all the believer, to the whole church in Christ who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So already in the early church, in the church of Philippi, there was a recognizable body of men set aside to the office that is called deacons. And the third place is in our very text this morning, where we have the qualifications spelled out for those who are recognized officially by the church as deacons. Deacons fulfill their responsibility by serving. They are the lead servants in the church, not only by what they do, but by the way that they do it. They remind us of the very character of the Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. And when deacons serve the church well, then the church runs smoothly. The ministries will be able to expand as needed. The practical concerns and the cares of the church, they handle the cares of the church and concerns with grace and integrity. And the elders will be encouraged to give themselves more to the ministry of teaching of the word and in prayer. Therefore, an overseer, they can oversee and lead the church in careful and beneficial ways. And this becomes even clearer when we consider, secondly, from our text this morning, that deacons are similar but distinct from overseers or elders. They're similar to elders. That's why Paul begins in verse 8 with the word likewise. Likewise. He is pointing back to everything that has been said about the qualifications of an elder, what we've read in verses 1 through 7. So there are many similarities between the deacons and the elders. Both are offices in the New Testament church. Both occupy a specific official place in the organization of the church. And God intends that a local church will be served by both groups of people. We see that both offices are filled by men who meet stated, revealed qualifications. And both lists of qualifications focus on the type of men rather than the function of the man in the office. And so therefore we shouldn't be surprised that the two lists are back to back, verse 1 through 7, an overseer, then 8 through 13, the deacons. We shouldn't be surprised that these lists of qualifications overlap. Of the 9 qualifications listed for deacons, 6 of them are directly parallel to those of overseers. Both offices are to be filled by godly men. And so they are very similar. However, there are some differences in the two offices. Overseers, by virtue of just their name, are to oversee the life of the church. They are to care for the church. They are to be able to teach. So that in their caring for and leading the church, they are ministering the word of God to the church. So neither one of these requirements or qualifications are required of the deacons. Deacons can have many gifts. They can have the ability to do both the positions of elder. They can teach, but it's not required to be formally in the office of deacon. Deacons are told to be responsible to manage their families well, just as elders are. But in verse 12, that qualification is not tagged with so that they may know how to care for the church of God, which elders' qualification is tagged with. And then we see in verse 11, a deacon's wife must also specifically meet certain qualifications similar to the husband's. So each office has its own responsibilities. Overseers are servant leaders. Deacons are lead servants. Deacons are to give themselves primarily to the work of service. And so I mentioned Acts 6 earlier. This is the first time that we see in the New Testament this division of labor between elders who give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, and others who take care of the practical needs as they arise in the church. So I ask you this morning just to hold your place in 1 Timothy, but turn to Acts 6. I want to read this passage and look at it and see how this office of deacon arises in the context of practical needs. Let me just read for you Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So the church of Jerusalem was made up of Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. They had lived in the diaspora. They were spread out through the land, and so they had been part of the Roman Greek culture of their day. And so you have the Greek speaking, and then you have the Hebrew or the Aramaic speaking Jewish Christians. You have this mixture of Greek speaking Jews and the Jewish and the Hebrew speaking Jews. And those who had been more formally Hebrew-speaking Jewish Christians, they had been entrenched with the traditions of the ancient Hebrews. And so in this church, they had different people, different cultures of people. And a problem arose as they were distributing alms to the people. Those who were the Greek-speaking Christians discovered that their widows were being neglected. And the Hebrew-speaking Jewish Christians, widows were not. They were being well taken care of. And so you can imagine that this would not sit well with people. This is something that you can see would be considered racial tension right in the middle of the church. Why are our widows being neglected and theirs are not? And so this problem resulted in a controversy that threatened to divide the church, to split the church. And so the apostles were acting as overseers, responded to this problem by dividing the labor of the church. They refused to allow any widows to be neglected, but they also refused to allow the ministry of the word to be neglected. And so what they did in solving this problem was to lead the church to set apart 7 men who had a good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, to serve the needs of the widows. And so the practical problem was solved by appointing godly men to take care of it. And the spiritual oversight and leadership of the church could continue on and would be preserved by the apostles continuing to give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. The office of deacon is vital. It is vitally important to the health of the church. Deacons are to lead out in serving the church. They don't operate as a separate house of Congress against the elders. God doesn't call them to oversee the church, but to serve it in a variety of ways to the ministries of the church are facilitated through their service. Deacons assist the elders. They are an extension of the heart and the hands and the mind of the elders in response to the practicalities. They are the serving hands of the shepherds of the congregation. And so it's a separate office that God intends to use in his church for our health. Deacons deal with the practical issues in the church. And they are called to do so with spiritual wisdom and deal with situations in sensitive ways. I mean, can you imagine if these seven men handled this situation without sensitivity or without wisdom? They just walked up to the widows and said, get over yourself, go get the food yourself. That would not have worked out well. It would have made a bad situation worse. Rather, they went in with care and they worked hard to make sure that the issues were resolved in a God-honoring way. And they preserved the church from having a split. And so deacons are really unifiers. By their wisdom and spirituality, they promote unity in the church. And they do this by sacrificially serving so that unity is preserved and the gospel ministry is not hindered. And so this is why it matters what kind of man you put in that office. Which explains why Paul again spends so much time on the subject, highlighting the moral and spiritual qualifications of the men, more than worrying about the functions and the specific things they are supposed to be doing. It's more about their character. And so we see thirdly in our passage that deacons must be godly men. There are certain qualifications that they must that must be present in their lives, and other qualifications that must not be present in their lives. So you have positive qualifications and negative qualifications. So what must a deacon be? Well, Paul starts out by saying he must be dignified. Refers to that he is honorable, that he is esteemed, that he is worthy of respect, some of the translations say. And this is actually a synonym of the word that's used in verse 2 and referring to elders of 1 Timothy, which comes across as respectable. He must be a man who is in sound faith and life. Look at verse 9. Paul says, deacons must hold the ministry of the faith with a clear conscience. And so it is wrong for us to think of the service ministry of the church to be exercised by people who are simply good at climbing ladders. Someone that's just handy to have around. It doesn't really matter how spiritual they are, or even if they are spiritual or not. This is not very wise. Because just as there are no menial tasks within the kingdom, there are no unspiritual tasks within the kingdom. And the way in which we do everything will convey that which is the very foundation of our existence as Christians. And so Paul says these men must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith. What is Paul referring to there? Well, the word mystery in the New Testament refers to something that has been hidden but is now revealed. So the Messiah was mysterious in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament he has been revealed. And the gospel, the good news, is the same way. And so Paul uses this language to refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. This is exactly what he does. He says, great indeed, we confess is the mystery of godliness. And then he defines it for us. He, speaking of Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And so we have the mystery of godliness. The mystery of the faith is the truth that has been revealed about Jesus Christ. And Paul says deacons must hold this. They must grasp this. It must be part of their thinking. They must hold it with a clear conscience. Not only must they believe it deeply, but they must order their lives according to it. Deacons are gospel men. They must be sound in the faith. They hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They have a deep, settled belief in Christ as Lord. And so this idea that elders are the spiritual half and the deacons are the tangible, meet the physical needs, they're handy to have around, is not a New Testament concept. The spiritual dimension, the spiritual demand is the same for both. The functions differ. They're godly men, and so in this sense, godly deacons are an example to the whole church. They are dignified. They are sound in faith. And Paul goes on in verse 10 of what deacons are. They are blameless. Look at verse 10. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So this idea includes being examined, observed by the church, and then the church should take a proper, orderly process of evaluating a person and examining them and making them known to the congregation if he meets those qualifications. His faith should be examined. His service in the church should already be evident. He's not waiting for a title. He is already serving. His overall character must be exemplary. There's no question mark on his practical holiness. Verse 12 says that he ought to be, or he's to be, a husband of one wife. We saw this last week in the qualifications of the elder, a one-woman man, a faithful husband, and loyal to his wife if he's married. If he's not, he is not a womanizer. Verse 12 goes on to say, managing their children and their households well. Their homes are well ordered. Their children are respectable and obedient. These are the qualities that must characterize a deacon's life. Paul goes on to mention three specific things that must not be present in deacon's life. Things that they must not be. And so we go back at verse 8, after saying a deacon must be dignified, which could argue that that sums up everything, he elaborates to that by giving us three quick negative characteristics and that should not be seen in a deacon's life. He should not be double-tongued. You should be able to take him at his word, what he says he will do. You can imagine if the deacon sets up an appointment to meet someone at their home, and he's an hour late. That's not good service, is it? Or he may or may not show. And so a deacon is not double-tongued. You can take him at his word. He is not a person that says one thing to one person and something else to another that's contrary. He's not addicted to much wine. He's not controlled by alcohol or any other substance. He's not greedy for dishonest gain. That is, he doesn't love money. He is content with what he has. He refuses to engage in any activity where dishonest gains him money. A deacon is dignified, full of the Spirit, full of self-control, and he manifests this in all of his life. And so in the middle of this, though, we have verse 11, where Paul inserts this statement, which is not really completely easy for us to understand, and it concerns women. Look at verse 11. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, what I think that Paul means is this, that if deacons are married, their wives are to be godly women. Some take this verse as that it is referred to women deacons, to a third office of deaconesses in the church. And I think that seems unlikely to me, because in Acts 6, which we read, when the office was beginning, the apostles tell them to select 7 men. And then immediately in our text here, after verse 11 in our passage, he goes straight into verse 12 and states that deacons must be a one-woman man. Now, some also think that this is not an office of women deacons, but more that the women are serving as assistants to the deacons. And I think that this could be true, because the word here in our text that in the ESV is translated wives is the same word for women. There is no difference. And so you have to go by the context of which the word is in. So we see at the end of chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, we see that likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. But verse 10, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach. And so in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman. All of these are the same word that we have in verse 11 that is translated wives, but obviously in this context, in chapter 2, it serves for women. And so we have to consider this. It can be a legitimate way to take this, that women are, in general, assist the deacons. Obviously, there are circumstances that arise in the life of a church that are sensitive, involving women, where those who lead out in ministering in those circumstances should be women and not men. And so it could refer to something like that. But it seems more natural to understand that Paul is speaking of the deacon's wives. The practical service that a deacon renders in the church, if they are married, it will inevitably involve their wives. Their wives will have to be involved to help, to assist them. We could see this if deacons are involved in feeding someone, or if they're involved in providing hospitality, their wives are going to come in and help them. There's a number of situations where the deacons' wives will come along their side and help them in their ministry. If it is wives, and I think it is, look at what Paul says she must be. A deacon's wife must also be dignified, respectable, just like her husband. She must not be a slanderer. In other words, she needs to be careful with her speech, not a gossip. She must be sober-minded, of sound judgment, thoughtful, faithful in all things. She must be generally trustworthy. She needs to be a reliable woman, consistently devoted to Christ in every area of her life. And so a deacon must be a godly man. He must be exemplary in his faith and life. He needs to be the kind of man that the church can point to and say, that's a good man. I need to be like him. And if we have a church full of deacons that are godly men, exemplary men, our church will be holier. Our church will become more devoted to Christ. Our church will be godlier. Paul here is not holding up perfection, but he is holding up intentional godliness. Men, because they believe the gospel, are pursuing a life of holiness. They are sincerely trying to follow Christ. And so deacons are similar to, but distinct from elders. They are to lead. They are the lead servants of the church. They are godly men. Finally, in verse 13, Paul says, deacons who serve faithfully receive a promised reward. Look at verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing. That's the reward. Good standing for themselves. And also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. A good standing. So what Paul has in mind here is the relation to the congregation. A good standing among the congregation. Respect and influence in the congregation. Though the deacon may not teach formally, by his conduct of his life and his ministry of service, he gains a good standing among the people of God. His life commends the gospel. And then he says, great confidence. So great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so that is an ever-increasing confidence in his faith. A growing boldness to live wholeheartedly for Christ when called upon to speak for Christ. Because confidence is being built in his life as he lives out his service to the church. And the great reward belongs to those who serve well as deacons, as they give themselves sacrificially to serving Christ and his church. In this office, they are rewarded this great reward. And so I want you to notice that when Paul began to describe the qualifications of the elders, the overseers in verse 1 of chapter 3, he begins with an encouragement, doesn't he? He says, this is a noble task. This is a good thing. A desire to work this office is good. And now I want you to notice that he concludes the qualifications for the deacons. He also ends it with an encouragement, doesn't he? That this reward belongs to those who are appointed to this office and fulfill their responsibilities well in the church. And so, church, I just want us to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged by this passage. And as we study this, I hope this inspires the men to seek this office. But I hope it inspires all of us to meet these qualifications. These are basic Christian qualifications. We should all aspire to them. But I do want us to ask ourselves, as we've spent the 3 weeks on this area, how does this apply to our church? As we've studied this, do we see this? Is this the way our church is governed? At the moment, the offices of First Baptist Kingman consist of a pastor, deacons, and trustees. And perhaps this has served the church well, and I think it probably has in the past. But I also want us to consider that Scripture is clear on how God wants His church ordered. And brothers and sisters, no matter how well something has worked in the past, you cannot improve on God's ways. And so as a church, I hope that we would want to order our church as He has instructed in His Word, even down to the very titles of the office. Our forefathers of the faith saw the importance of this. Listen to our Confessions of Faith. The New Hampshire Confession of Faith, Article 13 of a Gospel Church. We believe that a visible church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by His laws, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His word. That its only scriptural offices are bishops or pastors and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. How about the Baptist Faith and Message, kind of the update, Baptist Faith and Message 2000, Article 6, the Church. It ends this way: each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic process. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. Our consciences should be bound to Scripture. And the conviction of myself and the leadership of the church is that the offices of First Baptist Kingman should be the offices of elders and deacons instead of trustees and deacons. And we would like to move forward with this change in order to be more consistent with Scripture. But with that said, we also want to be sensitive to any concerns and questions you might have about this. And so, at our next business meeting, which is Wednesday, July 12th, I want to set aside a time for us to answer any questions that you may have. I want us to be open, and I want to make y'all feel comfortable in this change. So I encourage you to think on this, pray about this, and make a point to be at our next members' meeting. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to figure this out on how to conduct your church, but you have revealed it in your word, and we are forever grateful. I pray that as a church that we are obedient and submit to your word, that our consciences are bound to it, that we want to do all things according to your will. I pray that as we look to this text and as we consider your instruction to the church, I pray that you help us through your Spirit to make the necessary changes. We want our church to reflect you in your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we